How many of y'all are able or do attend a local church? Are y'all able to get out and go occasionally to church? Probably not. Y'all don't get out a lot, do you? To go to church. So, do you get to go out, Diane, and go to church? You do? Okay.
I don't get to right now.
Okay.
I have all my life, but the last few years I've had a lot of sickness and I've not been able to get out, and I really miss it.
And I know that you would, because when
Mom and Dad had me, had us kids in church time we was born.
Now, and that boys' orphanage I was telling you about that I was in, there was a couple out of Savannah, Georgia that adopted me and my youngest brother out of there. And they attended a Baptist church in Savannah, Georgia. And we were in church every time the doors were open, we were there.
That's the way I was.
So,
my brother.
And at that time, the Southern Baptist churches, I don't know if they still do, they had a group they call the Royal Ambassadors, and that was for boys. And then they had what they call the Girls Auxiliary. They call those the GAs. That was for the girls. So even when they had those events, our adopted parents made sure that we were at all those.
I was always part of the church because we had the nursing home there closed, and we had a quartet. We went to the nursing home and had service. We sang for the preacher, and then he preached. When we finished that up, then we left and went to our church. And, of course, we had to go to the choir and sing then.
Yeah.
And I was always right in the middle of it.
Yeah, we I know that if I could not get to church like I wanted to, I would suffer because of it. And I know that folks that are in conditions where they can't drive and they can't get out and everything, I know they miss church, and church is a very, very important part of our life. I had for years I've studied the Bible, and in the Bible, over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it talks about the God gives us command not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves is. And I had never noticed it until about 5 or 6 weeks ago. But right at there's a verse immediately following that says, "For if we sin willfully." You know what he was telling folks? That if you forsake the assembling of going, if you forsake going to church, then you're willfully sinning against God. That's why it is so very, very important that churches have a ministry where they can come into homes and things like that and be able to teach and preach the gospel and be able to associate with us older Christians. I'll be 75 soon, so, and I know a lot of you are older than I am, but fellowship is so very, very important. And as a young Christian, I really didn't understand that as well as I do now. And I feel for y'all if you're not able to get out and go to church. So I've been coming out here, I don't know, several years. Before I had a friend of mine that was coming out, and he was coming in here and doing the service, and me and my wife would just come to support him in what he was doing. And then we had the COVID thing come on, and they wouldn't let anybody in any place, not just here, for a long time. And then we were finally able to get back in here. And we thank God for the opportunity that it gives us, because I enjoy coming out. I try to put in a lot of prep time. I try to do the very best I can because y'all are very, very important to me. One of the most important things we can do for our brothers and sisters is to come out and fellowship with them and teach and even preach the Word of God. Some folks will tell you I don't do a lot of preaching. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I'm more of a Bible teacher, I guess, than I am a preacher. But in some churches, they would consider me a pretty strong preacher. And that's one of the things that we've been talking about in this series. In the last four times that I've been out, we have talked about the church, about the importance of the church. And I'm going to get back into that today. And what that thing on this series that I've been doing out here is about, I've been talking about Satan's counterfeits. There are things that Satan counterfeits that he wants to deceive people with. And we've talked about several of those. We're talking about counterfeit gods. We talked about counterfeit Christ, counterfeit spirits, counterfeit gospels and salvations. And now we're talking about counterfeit churches. And it's all part of a series. I've got a set of notes that I initially prepared for this series. It's 87 typewritten pages long. And that's generally what I work out of. The way I teach and preach is just about everything that I have that I'm going to teach or preach, I have it in my notes. Like if I quote a Bible verse, I have my Bible with me, but I put that Bible verse in my notes. And one of the things that my wife has been critical of me about is she says that I move too fast for some folks with a passage of the scripture. So y'all just bear with me, but we are thankful that we have the opportunity out here. Good morning, Charlie.
I lived close enough to live. I had no problem getting. I could have walked if I wanted to.
Yeah. And we have, our church does a live stream over the internet, and we have a service that goes out over WLIK radio on Sunday night, starts at 6 o'clock, and our pastor, Brother Jeff Ledbetter, preaches those services. He's been doing a series in the book of Psalms for probably eight years now. He's been in it, and he does that on Wednesday nights. And guess where he started at here a few weeks ago? Psalm 119. What do you know about Psalm 119? It's the longest chapter in your Bible. And he started, and it's been really good, folks. Teaching us, it's really the Psalm 119 is focused upon the Word of God, isn't it? It's a psalm about the Word of God. And it's so very, very powerful. Look at Psalm 119, 176 verses. And each of those verses start with, in order, if you start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and go all the way to the last, each of the verses in order start with that first, with that letter out of the Hebrew alphabet. And he's taught us some things out of that that have been very, very good. And I don't have time to get into that this morning, but I do, when I talk about the Bible, I like to talk about Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has so very, very much to say about the Bible. But this morning we are going to get back into the what we've been doing on the churches, and I'm going to go read in Revelation chapter 3. But before we do, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come out, Lord, and share your word, Lord, to fellowship with your people, Lord. And we pray, Lord, you'll help each and every resident here, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help the folks that work here at Wellington Manor, and I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them, Lord, and help them as they try to assist folks and minister to folks here, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all that they do, Lord. We thank you for each and every resident represented here, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that you'll bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 3. By the way, a lot of people are afraid of the book of Revelation, aren't they? They don't understand the book of Revelation. They say you can't understand the book of Revelation because of the symbols that are in the book of Revelation. It's probably been maybe 8-9 months ago out here. I done a lesson on the symbols in the book of Revelation. Do you know that all of the symbols that are given in the book of Revelation are explained in the context, what they represent? And God promises a blessing to those that that read and those that study the book of Revelation. He starts it out, and I believe it's in is it verse 3? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, in this particular series, I've been focused more upon what the church is about than what I have the Bible prophecy side of it. And I taught in Sunday school. I was well over a year and taught a series in the book of Revelation. And folks, the book of Revelation is rich. You'll not totally understand the book of Revelation without having studied a lot of the stuff that's in your Bible that preceded it. Because if you, in the book of Revelation, it either quotes or has references or allusions to 283 different passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. So if you have an understanding of the Old Testament, it'll help you in your understanding. One of the books that is really tied very strongly into the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. In fact, the book of Daniel is probably the richest book on direct Bible prophecy in the Old Testament. Of course, the book of Revelation is its partner in the New Testament. It's an outstanding book to study. It has a lot about judgment in it, doesn't it? I was getting a haircut Friday, and my barber, we got started talking. She asked me a question about the mark of the beast. So, what is the mark of the beast? A lot of people think that the mark of the beast is 666, but that's not true. What the mark of the beast is, that 666 is the number of the beast. The Bible doesn't specifically tell you what the mark of the beast is, but it tells you that it's coming. And they're telling you, it also tells you in Revelation chapter 13 that 666 is representative of his name. It is a number of his name. And I've seen all kind of commentaries and stuff on that that discuss what that means. But when he shows up, the people on the earth are going to know it, because judgment is going to break loose in a manner like they've never seen it. And that's what really about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is really about, at the end of it, about the national repentance of the nation of Israel in chapters 6 through 18. Now, it is the last book before we get a new heaven and a new earth created. So it's a very, very powerful book, and we need to read and study it and not avoid it like some people do. I don't avoid it. My thing with stuff that I don't understand, and there's much of this Bible I don't understand, but my thing about it is not to avoid it. I go in and I try to study it. I try to understand it. And there's many, many things that I still don't understand, but there's things that the Lord is still teaching me. I'll be 75 years old, and I've not quit with this book. A lot of people have read it one or two times, and they say that's all they need. No, that's not all you need. You need the manna of the Word of God. So in Revelation chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Is your name written? Has he written upon you? You know, there's a song called, there's a new name written down in glory. Is your name written down in glory? That's the most important place for it to be written. Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's Revelation chapter 3. Now, last week we hit a lot of things. The last time I was out, we hit a lot of things in Revelation chapter 2, dealt with the churches that are there. And I'll make some comments here about these churches. And remember, there's a lot of people that say that these seven churches in the book of Revelation are a broad overall picture of the history of the church from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns back to take us out of here. They say that it's a history. I don't have a problem with that, but if you take a look at each of these churches, as I told y'all last time I was out, I can go into Cock County here or any other place in the United States that has a lot of churches in it, and I'll guarantee you that I'll be able to find at least one type of every one of these churches that are described here in the book of Revelation. The unfortunate thing is that most of the churches today are more like the church of Sardis and like the church of the Laodiceans. And of course, the church of Sardis is that church that claims to be alive, but it's dead. The Lord Jesus Christ said it was dead. And I'll talk a little bit about that. And then of course, the Laodicean church is that church that is much increased in God, in goods, and figure that they have no need of God. Nothing could be further from the truth, folks. You never get so much money that you can set God aside. It's with God, it's not about what you have. It's about who you have. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the all-important question. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today that you would not go to hell? That's the overriding question. I know that for sure, folks. And I've known that for quite a few years, and I thank God for that. I'm glad He changed me. I don't know how many years I tried to turn over a new leaf and try to change myself in the power of my flesh, and it wouldn't work, folks. I kept going back, And you know what changed that for me? When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those changes that I was trying to make to please God, I no longer had to do them because I came to rest, as the book of Hebrews says, chapters 3 and 4, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Ghost that was in me, because I had exercised that faith, worked that repentance in me, and then I was able to do the things that were pleasing to God. But before I got saved, anything that I'd done for God were just, they may have been good works, may have been, had a good motivation behind them, but the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God in Hebrews chapter 12. So when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, that changed a lot of things for me. Put me into the Bible, and I started studying things. And one of the unfortunates that we have today is that we have so many churches that are full. They have members that are not saved. And that is a... when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the face of the earth, He made this statement. He asked a rhetorical question. When I return, will I find faith? Why do you think He asked that rhetorical question? He already knew what the answer of it. There would be very little faith. We're in that that age of what they call the Laodicean church, and really in the age of the I call it the Sardisian church. That's the last two churches in the book of Revelation that we just read about in Revelation chapter 3. That's where we are in America now. We're in a very, very bad situation. And it doesn't matter what political persuasion you are, whether you be independent, whether you be Republican, whether you be Democrat. Doesn't matter. Neither one of those political entities are going to be able to change the circumstances that we face both in America and throughout the world. The world has gone bonkers. It's wicked. It's full of all kind of perversion and everything else. And nothing's going to change that. No matter who you elect for president, it doesn't matter. It's just not going to change until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and He reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's maybe not good news to some, but what the good news is that He is coming back. And when He comes back, it's all going to change. And it will change for the better. And I thank God for it. Now, that church at Sardis that we just read about, I'm going to say some things here that are pretty strong. The church at Sardis claimed to be a lively church, but it was spiritually dead for the most part, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ warned them that the few believers that remained there in that church were ready to die. And unfortunately, that's the status of many of our churches in America. And on August 24th, right today, in America, in our churches, they may be carnally alive, but they are spiritually dead. You see things in churches today, and I don't know what all of your church background is, but I'll guarantee you that there would be things that happen in churches in America today that would offend each and every one of you, because there are things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. I don't care what denomination you pick, you go and you look at them, there's going to be many things in those churches that will offend you if you're a Christian, and they should offend you. We're to stand against that sort of thing, and we, by the way, we are to separate from that sort of thing also. And that's what a lot of people don't do. But if we walk into many churches today, what you're going to hear is you're going to hear really loud music. Now, the Bible says to make a loud noise unto the Lord, doesn't it? It says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, doesn't it? What about loud music? What about music that is so loud that you have to put in earplugs? Before we moved back here to Cock County, we were in a church in southeast Georgia where the music had gotten so loud that my wife had to start wearing earplugs. It wasn't just her. There was a few others. And some of us had said something to the pastor about it, and nothing was done about it. And it wasn't just the loudness of it. It was the lyrics of it, the music and stuff that was being played. It was ungodly stuff. And we were getting ready to leave that church. But you walk into many churches today, that's the way it is. Loud things, it says to make a loud noise unto, it doesn't say to make a deafening noise unto the Lord, but a lot of our church are poisoned by corrupt music. And near the end of this study, I'm going to deal with the issue of corrupt music in churches. And believe me, most churches are full of corrupt music. Most churches won't deal with it because it's one of the most offensive things that you can run into with most people. I have been a church treasurer in two different churches, and of course I've taught Sunday school and stuff, but I would see people get real nervous when I was a church treasurer when I would get up and teach on tithing, because I knew what was going on, what was being given and things like that. And my thing was not to point them out individually, but people get really upset about the money in a hurry, don't they? But did you know that one of the things that they get more upset about is their music? Have you ever, if you try to teach a lesson on music and try to tell them what they ought not to be listening to because it dishonors God, oh, they'll get mad as fire with you. Music is a universal language, folks. It really is. And a lot of folks will tell you on your music that the music itself, I'm not talking about the lyrics, they'll tell you that the music does not matter. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong doctrine. In fact, let me see if I can find a passage of scripture I want to read to you. I'm talking about the musical instruments in the music that we have in our churches. Moreover, this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthan, who should prophesy with harps. Did you hear that? Who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and he goes and he names out all of them. What does it say? It says that they're to prophesy with these musical instruments. What does that say about the power of those musical instruments? Those instruments are being used to honor and glorify God. They are prophesying about God. So the instruments are very, very important. And by the way, if your music is corrupt, it will corrupt that whole church eventually and lead them off in it. But we run into a lot of churches that have loud music in them. They say they are alive, and they are carnally alive, but spiritually they're dead. And one of the other things we run into in these dead churches is sexually revealing dress by men and women. A lot of times in our churches, we'll hear the dress of women preached against and taught against, but we don't hear a lot about the men. Now, there's an issue with the way men dress. God set down standards for the way men are and are not to dress. They are not to dress in a manner that is sexually revealing either. And we don't have a lot of preaching and teaching on that. God does not like our nakedness. He doesn't want it. And he rebuked the priest in Israel because of that. And he set standards for him. And we need standards in our churches for our men and for our women. We are not to dress in a manner that would lead somebody to think bad thoughts about us because of the way we're dressed. That's Bible, folks. It's not a popular thing to do. And then another thing that's being promoted in a lot of these churches is sexual perversion before children. And I've talked about it here a number of times. The in the transgender movement, drag queens. They're holding these drag queen festivals both in schools, and now you see them in many of our churches in America. Why is that happening, folks? Is that a church of the living God that allows that sort of thing to go on in the congregation? I say not. It's not a church of God. Many times I refer to them as being a synagogue of Satan. That's a place where Satan is involved in. And then we have a lot of churches that are promoting the transgender agenda. What do you know about that? It's not just that they promote the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention has been openly promoting this idea about sodomy, about homosexuality, about abortions that he promotes. He promotes that as a part of his ministry, folks. That's not godly. I don't care what your status is and who you are. If you are involved in that sort of thing, then you need to repent, because that dishonors God and it honors Satan is what it does. Who in their right mind would think it's okay to force a child to have a gender change surgery? That's ungodly, folks. It's wicked. And what it does is that it affects that child for the rest of their life. It is the ultimate form of child abuse. But we've got churches that like to promote that part of thing because they want to be in the in crowd, into the secular world. And then, these churches, a lot of them are promoting abortion. I know some very famous Christians that think abortion's okay. And it's not, folks. Abortion is murder, folks. That's what it is. Pure and simple. That's what God calls it, the shedding of innocent blood. And he judged the nation of Israel because of it. They were sacrificing their children to the gods, pagan gods around. One of them was Molech. And God judged them for it. In fact, one of the most wicked kings in Israel, Manasseh, was real actively involved in it. And God judged him for it also. But it's a topic that is avoided a lot in dead churches. And a lot of these churches, churches that are of the type of Sardis, church at Sardis, they also have weak or no preaching or no Bible teaching. And then they'll have, how many of these, have you seen these churches that turn the lights down and have smoke and mirrors and stuff in the churches? Have any of you been in services like that? You may not have been because of what your age is, and that may not have been a popular thing, but it's in churches everywhere now. And these seeker-friendly churches, that's a huge problem, folks. And then we have teenagers and young adults slithering around in mosh pits. How many of you know what a mosh pit is? You never heard of it, have you? Probably. And that's one of the things that has been done in some of our churches. But what it involves is it involves lewd dancing that involves young adults and teenagers at an area that they've got laid out. It started in the secular world, and it's moved into a lot of churches. And it uses really raunchy music, rotten music, to promote it. And that music is used in churches also, folks. That's a huge issue. And then you have, of course, the flashing strobe lights to welcome people into those churches too. So what has happened in a lot of these churches is that they have gone past really having a form of godliness and denying the power of thereof to promoting a completely satanic religion. That's what they've gone to. And where do we head when we start with that? What's the end of all of that? The end of it is in Revelation 17. And before we're through, we will go to Revelation 17. What is Revelation 17 about? Revelation 17 is about what they refer to as the mother of harlots church. It is that church, that totally compromised church that is made up of every denomination and every false religion on the face of the earth. That's where it all ends at, folks. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that as we move into it. In America, we have an unrighteous and unholy alliance between a coalition of the Sardisian churches and the Laodicean churches. You got the dead churches that claim to be alive, and then you got the Laodicean churches just totally focused on money, goods and things like that, and they've come together and they've produced a perverted form of Christianity, an ungodly form of Christianity. In fact, some of these churches, and this happened, actually happened in several locations in America. How many of you have heard of Chrislam? Do you know what Chrislam is? Chrislam is a synthesis of Christianity and Islam. Folks, it does not work. But that is the idea of where the one world church that we've heard so much about over the years, that's what it culminates in. They all come together into that. And you cannot synthesize Christianity and Islam together, because they are, the God of Islam is totally different from the God of the Bible. The God of Islam does not have a son. The God of Islam is against the Trinity. The God of the Bible has a son. The God of the Bible is a Trinity. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Islam teaches that if you promote the Trinity, that this is what you're worthy of, off with your head. And they will exercise, they will behead you for that. You know, we talk a lot about religious freedom in America. We talk a lot about it, don't we? You will not go into an Islamic country and find, especially, let's use for example Saudi Arabia. You will not go into Saudi Arabia and find a Christian church there. There just won't be one. But they are allowed to do here what they want to do. Can I tell you this, that everything that Islam teaches is diametrically opposed to what that Bible teaches. And if you know what a description of the Antichrist is from your Bible, Islam is a perfect description of that doctrine. So we have a synthesis coming together, and it's all working toward a one world religion at the end of all of it. Now, can I say this about that? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost is not within a light year of any of that heresy and stuff like that. He's not a part of it, doesn't want any part of it. Now, the next church that we'll talk about is the church at Philadelphia. And if you remember, there's we've talked about seven different churches here. The church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna are the only two churches that the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing bad to say about them. He complimented them on what they were doing. Of course, Smyrna was the persecuted church with a lot of martyrs in it. A lot of people were killed in that church. And the church at Philadelphia is that doctrinally clean church that is sticking to what the Word of God says, and they're being persecuted because of it. And if you remember, that statement, synagogue of Satan, that was only used of the church at Smyrna, and now this church of Philadelphia, which we're getting ready to just talk some things briefly about it. So there were some good churches that were in that book of Revelation that he didn't have problems with. And there were some other, he had something good to say about all of the churches with the exception of the church of Laodicea. There was something good said about all of them. And at the end of each one of those letters that were written to those churches, he made a statement about overcomers. And I'm going to, hopefully I'll be able to have time to go and read what is coming for the overcomers. And that statement was made at the end of each one of those letters where he dealt with them. And it's a very, very powerful message is what it is. So, the two things that they had in common, Smyrna and Philadelphia, was that being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan. Now, those folks were being persecuted by people that said they were Jews and are not. Do y'all remember, and I addressed this last time I was out, do y'all remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, the Jews come to him and said that we are of Abraham. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? That if you were of Abraham, you would not do what you say you're doing. You may be of his physical seed, but you're not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And if you look in John chapter 8, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, I believe it's at least through 44, in that he deals with those Pharisees that said they were Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ said they weren't. I think what happened in both Revelation chapters 2 with the church of Smyrna and in 3 with the church of Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus Christ was applying that teaching to these two churches here. They were being persecuted by a bunch of religious Jews. Do you know where the greatest persecution comes to the church and has ever since the Lord Jesus Christ left the face of this earth? The greatest persecution comes from religious folk. And within Christianity, it's been Christians that have been our greatest enemies, that have done the greatest persecutions within Christianity. It's been our own people that have been that way. Now, the greatest persecutor, religious persecutor in the history of the world is Islam. Christianity has itself killed over 50 million of its own in its own persecutions. Do you know how many the Muslims have killed? Over 270 million. That's what they've done. That's what they do. That's what they're best at. Now, you know how they say that Islam is a religion of peace? Far from it, folks. They are diametrically opposed to anything that has to do with peace. What does the Bible say? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's Islam. They will be destroyed eventually. Now, this church at Philadelphia has not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have churches today that do not believe that Lord Jesus Christ is God, and they teach it. Here's what the Bible has to say about that. In 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." What does it say? God was manifest in the flesh. Didn't say manifested, past tense, manifest. He's still there, folks. He is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God that appeared in flesh. In fact, if you go back and you do your study of the Old Testament, you will find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament manifested in flesh, if you go back and look at it. Very in-depth and detailed study. But there's a lot to be learned from it. But what does the Bible say about somebody that denies that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh? It says they have the spirit of Antichrist, doesn't it? And Islam denies that. And many churches today, folks, deny that. And only the churches that of the type of the Philadelphia type churches that stand for the Word of God are teaching the truth today. And you're going to pay a price for it. And you know what God had to say about it? He told us to be a good soldier. He told us to stand up and fight for the truth. I'm not talking about physical violence. I'm talking about it's a spiritual warfare that we're in, folks. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. We get those weapons come through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where we get that power from. It's Him that gives us the power. So it is these Philadelphia-type churches that are standing. And by the way, it is these churches, the Philadelphia-type, that are often... How many times have you heard a church or a pastor accused of creating division in the body of Christ? Have you ever heard that statement? You know why, what they're advocating for when they say you're doing that? They're advocating that you ought to compromise with the world or compromise with somebody that doesn't believe what the Bible teaches just to get along with them. And what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that we are not to fellowship with them. And why? Because we then, and this is in 2 John, if we fellowship with that, then we become a partaker in their evil deeds. The Bible says we are to separate from those sort of things. And churches that are right with God, churches that are trying to do what that book says, when they separate from other churches because of that, they're going to be persecuted. And that's what's happened at this Philadelphia church in the book of Revelation. There's a number of passages in your Bible in Romans chapter 16 is one of them. Revelation 18 is another. And several other passages that teach us that we are to separate from those that are teaching heresy and false doctrine. That's what we're to do, is separate from. And most folks won't do it. And when they don't do it, then you know what happens? You remember in the Old Testament when the word Ichabod came out? You know what the word Ichabod means? The glory of God has departed. That's what it means. And that's written over most of our churches in America now. Why? Because we've run from the Word of God. And can I say this, folks? If you stand for the Word of God, you're going to face persecution. That's the message that Paul gave to Timothy. And that's the message that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Christians. He said that we will suffer. But did you know that God commanded both the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah to go to the people of Israel and teach and preach unto them? And what he told them, he said, you're going to face persecution. They're not going to listen to you, but if you don't go, you're going to pay the price for it. That's what he told them. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah were both prophets and preachers. He told them they were going to face opposition, but he said, you better not compromise. In fact, I went back this week and reread in Jeremiah chapter 16 through 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah had come under so much persecution. He had been thrown in jail, thrown into a pit and everything, and abused in every sort of way that you could think of. And they brought him out of the pit, and then they put him back in it, but they brought him out of it, so their idea was to get him to recant. He rebuked them in the things that they were doing, and they brought him out, and he wouldn't do it. And he had reached the point, Jeremiah had reached the point, where he said that he did not want to prophesy anymore in the name of God. That's what persecution can do to a lot of people. But do you know what happened to Jeremiah? Jeremiah turned right around and said he could not stand it. He said the word of God was as a fire within him that he had to put out. And if you love God, and if you're not compromised on God, that's what you're going to do as a preacher and a teacher. And as a Christian, you ought to make that same stand too, folks. So the Lord Jesus Christ seeks men and women and church leaders to honor and glorify him. That's what he's after. Just as the God of the Old Testament sought the glory from the nation of Israel. Now, there is a parallel passage in Ezekiel chapter 22 that defines really the whole atmosphere that we face in our churches. I need to take a check of the time. In America, it's at 10:46 already. And I'm going to go and read that passage out of Ezekiel chapter 22 and listen to this very carefully. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, they're talking about Jerusalem here, thou art the land, and Judah, by the way, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening prey. Does that bring back an idea? Do you remember what the Bible said about Satan? That he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Same thing. He was still around in the Old Testament. It says they have devoured souls. We're talking about the priests and the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and profaned mine holy things. That's what's happening in today's church. The holy things of God are being profaned. The preachers and teachers and things that in pulpits and behind the lecterns that know better and that ought to know better are profaning the Word of God. They're profaning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness that really has no power at all in it. And why does it not have power? There's a lack of true Bible-believing salvation there. But he says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. When you bring in the world's standards and bring them into the church and try to use them to promote the church, you're profaning. You're making no difference between the things that ought to be holy and those things that are profane and unholy. When you bring those in and try to use them, what you need to depend on is the Holy Ghost and the Word of God to achieve that which God would have that church to do. But he goes on to say, they have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed any difference between the unclean and clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. That's the religious leaders. Now here comes some of the political leaders. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. To shed blood, what about that? Abortion? To shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? But I found none. Result is judgment, folks. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That's strong, isn't it? And by the way, folks, that's where we end up in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about judgment. It's about the tribulation, isn't it? Not about the tribulation included. There's a lot of things in there, but there's a lot about judgment in there. You talk about seven seals, the seven vials, the seven trumpets. All of those are judgments, folks, in the book of Revelation. And why are they happening? Because people have rejected the Word of God and rejected the God of the Bible. That's why all that stuff is going on. So I'll take just a few minutes here, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish what I want to do here, but this church at Philadelphia has... have been discussing, that strong church that takes a stand, is a church that stands against the very thing that we just read about in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. And folks, you can go into the New Testament and you will see cases of where they're dealing with people that fall away. God is not, he's not happy with teachers and preachers and stuff that compromise the Word of God. And then the final church that we deal with in the book of Revelation is the church of the Laodiceans. It's that church that was neither hot nor cold. And it was a very strong condemnation of them when the Lord Jesus Christ said that they were so lukewarm that he wanted to spew them out of his mouth. What kind of a picture does that paint, folks? If you're so far gone away from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've fallen away so far that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to spew you out of his mouth, you know what that's kind of giving you an idea of? He wants to throw up. And I know that's a statement that is pretty strong, but that's what he wants to do. And that he's sick of that sort of thing. And he's got to be full of it in our churches today the way they are. And I want you to notice a thing about that letter that was written to the church. It wasn't the church in or of Laodicea. It was the church of the Laodiceans. That church belonged to them. It did not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw him in that book doing this. He was on the outside, folks, trying to get in. They wouldn't let him in. They didn't want any part of him. And that's the way we are today in many of our churches. I say many. I should say most. He's knocking on the door, but they won't let him in. How many of you have seen that picture, portrait that was painted that shows the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on a door that does not have a knob on the outside of it? Have you ever seen that picture? That's what this church of Laodicea is. They won't let him in. But can I say this about that church at Laodicea? Even though they would not let him in, the Lord Jesus Christ still loved them enough where he was knocking, trying to get in. Let me in. Come in. I want to help you. But they don't want his help. And Jeremiah deals with that pretty strongly also. And Jeremiah chapter 6, with that idea of what happens to people when they become so hardened by sin and so hardened by the things that they have over, I'm talking about carnal things, possessions and things like that. What happens to a lot of people is that they fall away is what happened. And the prophet Jeremiah, in two different locations in Jeremiah chapter 6 and 8, said that the people in the nation of Israel had become so wicked, so vile, that they could not even blush any longer. Do you think we might be there today? And if you read in both of those passages of Scripture, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 8, you know what why they had got where they had gotten to in those chapters? They got that way because they had rejected the Word of God. They counted the Word of God as being a reproach unto them. So, as a part of the ministry that I have, I exalt the Word of God. I believe that I have a perfect Bible. There are no errors in the Bible that I have. It's perfect. And I teach that and I preach that because I believe it. And when you count the Word of God to be a reproach unto you, when you reject the Word of God, when you set aside the principles of the Word of God, then you have nothing coming for you but judgment. And that's what ends at the end of the church at Laodicea. We have a brief interlude, and then we have in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have saved folk that are gathered around the throne in heaven that are praising and worshiping God in Revelation 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6, the judgment starts. And it runs all the way through into chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. But here was in Jeremiah chapter 8, here was the closing statement by the Lord on that. He says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." You know, when I think, as a young boy, when I think about where America was when I was a young boy, and make no mistake, folks, I love my country, okay? But we have done some things that have offended God, and we've fallen away from God, and we're paying a price for it because we've rejected the Word of God. And I mean, it's not just a "I can set it aside" sort of thing. It is a confrontational, in your face, in God's face, that we don't want anything to do with Him or with the Bible. And unfortunately, that's going to end in more judgment. All the stuff that's happening in America today, the violence and the abortions, and that is violence, and you start the sexual perversion and all that stuff, that is judgment on America. That's what has happened. America's moving back into the bondage of sin. And I hate, folks, I hate that it's happened. I would to God that America would repent and turn back to God, because we would be so much better off than what we are. So much better off. We appeal to politicians to make things better in America, and that's not going to help. What America needs is we need a national repentance where unsaved folks come to salvation. But we need revival in our churches where saved folk start living holy lives and start witnessing, start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I see a lot of Christians that walk around like they got the saddest thing that has ever happened to them. They don't have a smile or anything on their face. Folks, I'm glad I'm saved. People need to let their face know many times that they are saved. I'm glad that I'm saved. Are you glad that you're saved this morning? So I thank y'all for your patience this morning. Now, next time when I come out, we'll be reading in Revelation chapter 17, and I'll close out then on this series that I'm doing on the church, and then we're going to get into another section on this study that we're doing. But I want to thank y'all for coming out and being patient and listening. Y'all have been a blessing to me this morning, so thank you for coming out.